Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, and the meditations of the hearts of those who are here this morning would be pleasing and honoring to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would delight in moving our hearts and our affections towards you, closer to you. We pray, Lord, that you would delight in giving us a hunger for your truth, for the truth that you've revealed to us in your scriptures, that you would give us a hunger to desire to know you more and to love you more. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work in us to bring conviction, Lord, where conviction is needed, and that as your Spirit brings conviction to us, we would respond to that conviction not with trembling and fear and cowardness in trying to shut it down, but instead that we would embrace that conviction because we know that as your Spirit brings conviction to us, that your Spirit also brings comfort to us. And so we ask that your Spirit would bring comfort to us as well and that we would rest and find joy in that comfort, Lord. Knowing that your love, your acceptance of us is not rooted in our efforts, but is rooted instead in Jesus' finished work on the cross and in your choosing to love us. In your Son's name, amen. So this morning we are going to be wrapping up our series, You Asked For It, where you've been sending questions in and we've been answering those. And the question that we have this morning is, how should we bear each other's burdens? I don't know about you, maybe you find yourself doing this, but I know for me there's many times where I struggle to know how to answer the question, how are you doing, when people ask me, how am I doing? And the reason for that is, I think there's different reasons, but sometimes I think the reason is because, like, at the end of the day, I'm like, I'm having a pretty rough day, but I just don't have the energy to expend that needs to be expended to tell you how I'm feeling. And that just sounds kind of exhausting, and honestly, I just don't want to invest that energy in telling you, and maybe there's even an element where I know that there's part of me that kind of feels shameful if I tell you how I'm feeling, and so that kind of keeps me from being honest. And then I think there's other parts, there are other times where I find myself struggling to be honest about how I'm doing when somebody asks me, because at the end of the day, I'm kind of like, you know, you're asking that question, but I'm not sure you really want to know the answer, or you're really looking for how I'm really feeling. You're just saying that because it's the thing to say. And as we talk about this question of how do we bear each other's burdens, my goal for us this morning is that we don't respond in a way that I am so tempted to respond when people ask me how I'm doing, where I'm kind of like, that just sounds too exhausting, I don't want to share with you how I'm feeling, or I'm just not going to share with you because you don't care. But instead, my goal for us this morning is that we see that the gospel both leads those of us with burdens to be transparent about our struggles, and those who help bear these burdens to do so with genuine care. So my goal is that the gospel helps us to see that for us, as we're struggling with burdens, that the gospel leads us to this place where we're able to be transparent about our struggles and honest about the burdens that we are carrying, and that the gospel also leads those of us, when we're in seasons where we're helping to bear each other's burdens, that we're able to do that in a way that is genuinely compassionate towards the people whose burdens that we are helping to bear. We're able to do that with genuine care. And so we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6 this morning, starting in verse 1 through verse 5. If you want to flip there with your phone, otherwise we've got Bibles in the back there that you can borrow. If you're using one of those Bibles, it's page 975. And Galatians chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 1 through verse 5, and we're going to see how the gospel informs the way in which we carry and bear each other's burdens. So I'm going to read this entire four verses, and then we'll come back and kind of work verse by verse through the passage. And so Galatians 6, starting in verse 1, says this: "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." And so Paul, as he begins this passage, begins with the word brothers. And this is key for us, because brothers communicates to the relational connection that people who have trusted in Jesus' finished work on the cross have. And for us to be able to bear each other's burdens well, for us to be able to be honest about the burdens that we are that we are holding on to, or that kind of weigh us down, and to be able to seek help, the gospel is key, and here's why. The gospel allows those of us in the seasons when we are bearing pain or struggles or shame or even sin, which is what Paul is specifically talking about here, to be transparent and honest about our struggles. And the reason that we're able to be transparent and honest about our struggles is because of the fact that in the gospel, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. Now, if we go back in Galatians chapter 3, towards the end of it, Paul makes this very interesting statement to the people that he's ministering to. And he says this, verse 26, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, in today's culture and society, the hierarchy of society isn't quite as pronounced as it was back then. It definitely exists, and it exists in every circle of relationships that we have, this hierarchy, right? But it's not quite as pronounced as it was back then. And so for Paul to write in Galatians 3 that, hey, you're neither slave nor free, Gentile nor Jew, but instead you are all one in Christ, you're brothers and sisters in Christ, this is huge. Because what Paul is saying is that your identity, you in the church in Galatia, and for those of us here at Anchor, that when we trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross, our identity is no longer tied to anything around us, but instead it's tied to Jesus' finished work on the cross. And this is good news whether you find yourself really successful and feeling like everything is going perfectly the way you want it to go, or you find yourself in a place where nothing is going as you had planned. And here's why. If you find yourself in a place where everything is going perfectly and you are finding your identity in what it is that you're successful in, what's going to happen is that your attitude turns to a place of deep pride. And pride always, the flip side of pride is always resentment towards others. And what happens is that your identity, instead of being tied to the gospel and the fact that you who once were enemies of Christ were redeemed and rescued by God's grace and choosing to pour out his wrath on Jesus rather than upon you, that truth gets kind of pushed to the side as you find your identity and value and self-worth in all the things that seem to be going perfectly well. On the flip side, the tendency and temptation for those of us who might be in a season where we're struggling because nothing is going well, we tend to find our identity in our lack of performance. And whereas over there, that individual who's finding their identity in their performance finds themselves becoming prideful and kind of resentful towards others. What happens for those who are not able to find their or find their identity in their lack of performance, their lives are marked by shame and marked by looking at themselves and going, I have no value. And what the gospel does is the gospel comes to the individuals who are finding their performance in their own kind of what they perceive to be the things that they're doing well at, and begins to show them that these things that they find their identity in will at some point in time destroy them. And that at some point in time will let them down. And what they are doing in a sense is they are propping up something that will ultimately crush them because they can't hold it up forever. Because at some point in time a relationship will disappoint them, or at some point in time as their work will suddenly kind of, you know, fall apart, or something will happen where the thing that they were tying their identity to will end up not being the means of their joy, but instead the means of their sorrow, because it will crush them, because it's a weight that they can no longer bear. And the good news of the gospel is that you who find your identity and performance in the things that are going well for you are able to love others without being resentful, and are able to let go of the pride that so churns up inside of you. And on the flip side, for those who are finding their lives marked by shame and marked by continuous disappointment in themselves, the gospel tells them and gives them the good news that in Christ, their identity is not marked by their failures, but it's marked by Christ and his perfect work on the cross. And so as Paul begins this passage in saying, brothers, he wants to remind them that, look, as I spoke to you earlier in Galatians 3, the root in which allows you to be able to be transparent about your struggles, the reason you're able to do that is because we are brothers and sisters. And we are brothers and sisters not because we were smarter than everybody else and were able to figure out how to save ourselves, but because God in his grace and mercy chose to send Jesus as a rescuer to save us. And so he says, brothers, if anyone, verse 1 in chapter 6, is caught or is overtaken by surprise, what this means, in any transgression, any sin, any wrongdoing, he says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. So Paul is showing us that if there's anybody who you know who's caught up in sin, that those of you who are spiritual should restore him. Now, this idea, when I read this the first time, the first thing that came to my mind, those who are spiritual, was the idea that, okay, so this is like the people who really got their Christian game going on. Like they're really super mature, they have all the answers, and they just, you know, they've got the answer, and they're ready to give you the answer. That's who Paul's talking about here. But actually what this means is, it literally means those who are walking in the Spirit. And Galatians chapter 5, kind of a few verses before chapter 6, at the end of chapter 5, talks about what that looks like. And what I began to realize as I thought about this was that there is no spiritual maturity that is required to walk in the Spirit. The only thing that's required for us to walk in the Spirit is to trust in the truths of the gospel so that you're rescued, so that you're a believer. And from that moment, then the Holy Spirit comes into you, and to walk in the Spirit literally means to allow yourself to be guided by the Spirit, in which the Spirit is the one who empowers you to live and to be obedient. And so simply what it takes to walk in the Spirit is for us to trust the fact that Jesus rescued us, and for us to then be able to say, hey, I can't solve my own issues, my own problems, and so I'm going to ask the Spirit to work in me. That's what it takes. And so, you know, my older daughters who have been rescued by Jesus, they have the capacity to be the one who restores somebody else if they've trusted in Jesus' finished work on the cross. In the same way that somebody who's been a Christian for 50 years can. And he says, you should restore them in what? In a spirit of gentleness. And this is what the gospel does for us, in that when we are helping those and helping them bear their burdens, what the gospel does is it allows us to be, to have an attitude in which we respond to people's struggles, to people's sins, in a way of gentleness and seek to restore them in that way. Now, here's the deal. Outside of the gospel, you will not be able to restore somebody in gentleness. Because outside of the gospel, the way in which we restore people is by doing this. We come and help people because we want to fix them, because in fixing them, it makes our life easier. Or we come and try and help people to fix them because in fixing them, it allows us to feel better about our own problems. Because we can compare our life to the person we're helping. We're like, well, at least I didn't do that, and so I feel okay. But when the gospel comes in, what the gospel does for us is it allows us to come alongside people and to be patiently leading and helping them move in the direction that they need to move in, all the while understanding that it is not us or our efforts. We are not the rescuer. We're not the hero in the story, but instead that Christ is the one who is the hero in the story, and we are simply showing the grace and mercy and the patience that has been shown us to those around us. And until the gospel drops from our head to our hearts, we will not be able to help carry each other's burdens with a spirit of gentleness. And he says also, keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted. And the other thing the gospel does is it reminds us that in us not being the heroes of our redemption, our rescue, we are also not the heroes of our Christian walk. And Paul is saying, don't allow yourself, when you are helping others, to think that somehow you are above the temptation that you are helping the others flee from. In other words, don't be prideful as you're helping others, thinking like, man, well, at least I know I wouldn't fall into that temptation. I wouldn't screw up in that way. There's a warning here that nobody is above being tempted. And that's good. And that's okay. Because at the end of the day, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. And so our jobs as brothers and sisters in Christ is not to present ourselves as having our life perfectly together and then showing others how to be like us, in the sense of pointing kind of, you know, our honor and glory to ourselves. But at the end of the day, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to bear each other's burdens with humility, with a spirit of gentleness, understanding that we are not above being tempted in the ways that those we are helping have been tempted. Or that somehow the sin that we struggle with is better and is not as bad as the sin of those we're helping as they struggle with it. And then in verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And earlier in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul wrote that for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And once again, the only way in which we are able to love each other as Christ has loved us, or the way in which we are to love each other as we love ourselves, is in the gospel. because we are born as selfish people. I noticed, I think it was yesterday, Segla and Kaya and I were having this conversation, and we were talking about how kind of spoiled Aaliyah is, you know, because she's the youngest one, and she's kind of cute, and she has this kind of look on her face that makes you just want to give her whatever she's asking. And, like, it is not uncommon in our house for Aaliyah to have a popsicle in one hand that was given to her and to somehow have figured out a way to steal her brother's popsicle as well. And to walk around with two popsicles, and she is loving herself in that moment. Like, she is caring for herself well. And I, or Amanda, did not need to sit down with Aaliyah, who's almost two, and explain to her, okay, so here's the way that you're going to love yourself and care for yourself well and kind of watch out for yourself. Like, we didn't need to explain that at all. Like, she's got that down pretty well, because at the end of the day, there's this element of selfishness that we're all born with. But to love someone else the way we love ourselves is something that is impossible for us to do outside of the gospel working in us. Because it involves sacrifice. Because it involves putting the needs of others before ourselves. But Paul says, look, as brothers in Christ, you should bear one another's burdens so that you fulfill the law of Christ. Because in bearing each other's burdens, whether it is helping people to flee temptation and to fight sin, or it is simply caring for somebody who feels overwhelmed because of situations in life, the reason that we do this, the reason that we're able to do this, is because Christ, who sacrificed himself for us, who was patient towards us, who was merciful towards us, all of those things in the gospel working in us allow us now to be able to do them to those around us. And we're able to carry each other's burdens without being resentful. How? Because we understand that at the foot of the cross we're equal. And when we understand that at the foot of the cross we are equal, we quit looking at each other's burdens as if they need to get their act together like I did. And instead, we look at each other's burdens and go, I'm so thankful that I, as your brother and sister in Christ, can come along and help you. Now let's just stop for a minute, right? Because there's kind of two sides of the coin. For somebody to bear another person's, for somebody to come along and to bear another person's burden, there needs to be two parties. The individual who has the burden and the individual who helps carry the burden. And for some of us, we need to be willing to find our identity in the gospel so that even though it's super uncomfortable to be transparent and honest, and even though it's super uncomfortable to ask for help, we're able to do that because our identity does not rest in what the person is thinking of me as I'm asking for help, but instead rests in Jesus' finished work on the cross and the fact that he loves me and cares for me. And outside of us being willing to allow others to carry our burden, we're not going to have our burdens carried for us. And in the same token, those who find themselves in a place where they're helping to carry someone else's burden, or you see a burden of your brother and sister in Christ, you need to find your identity in the gospel and allow that to give you courage to walk past the line of uncomfortability in which you are genuinely pressing into, not simply asking somebody how they're doing, without wanting the honest answer, but pressing into and seeking the honest answer of how that person is doing so that you can begin to offer help. And to be able to offer to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, understanding that the challenge and the struggle that that individual is dealing with is no less of a or is no more of a horrible challenge or a shameful burden than your own struggles that you have. And understanding that as you offer that help, you're not offering this help to carry their burden because you view yourself as the hero, but you're offering to carry their burden because as their brother or sister in Christ, it's your privilege to do so. And he goes on in verse 3, it says this, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And this simply is a warning against spiritual pride. In other words, as you're trying to help others, don't enter into that space with a spiritual pride where you look and go, "Well, I've got my life together. What's your problem? Why haven't you figured this out? Why haven't you solved this problem? It's simple." "But let each one test his own work." And he's speaking of, don't compare your work and the way in which you're helping to carry each other's burdens with somebody else who's doing it. Don't compare your work and your ministry with those around you, because it's not about you. And then his reason to boast will be himself alone and not his neighbor. I stopped for a second. As I was studying this week, I'm going, wait a second. Is he saying we're supposed to boast about what we do? Because I feel like I remember Bible verses talking about not boasting. And so I kind of pressed into this more and came across Romans chapter 15, verse 17. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 17, Paul says this, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have a reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to being the through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." And so we see in Romans 15 that Paul is saying that he's boasting. But here's the thing. When we boast about the work that God is doing in and through us, we are not boasting about ourselves, but we're boasting about God himself. And so when we look at our own efforts and what we're seeking to do, what we need to understand is that as we're helping to bear each other's burdens, we are doing so that we can boast in what Christ has done in us, because what Christ has done in us brings glory to Christ himself and shows the fact that Christ is the hero in the narrative and not us. In verse 5, "For each will have to bear his own load." And Paul ends this short passage with the reminder that at the end of the day, there's also an element where we're called to responsibility, where the gospel calls us not to be lazy, but instead calls us to bear and to carry our responsibilities well. But all the while, understanding that we are not created to live the Christian life in a vacuum, kind of in our own, but instead we are called to live in the context of community, in the context of relationships. And so we see that the gospel both leads those with burdens to be transparent about their struggles, and those who help bear these burdens to do so with genuine care. So, what are some ways that we can help to bear each other's burdens here at Anchor? The first way is to engage in gospel-centered relationships. And a gospel-centered relationship, very simply, is a relationship where we're seeking to find our identity in the gospel and not in what each other thinks of each other. And so what that looks like is that that relationship's goal is for us not to be impressed by each other, but instead to know greater and in deeper ways the hope that is ours in the gospel. And so the spaces that we have that here at Anchor Right are in our community groups. Because at the end of the day, the goal of our community groups is for us to trust in Jesus. And the way in which we do that is through the practice of transparency, through the practice of gospel-centered relationships. The other area where we can engage in gospel-centered relationships is in our discipleship groups, and in other spaces in our preteen mentorship. And then finally, a great space for this to happen is if you're married, is with your spouse, where your relationship is rooted in the gospel, in which the goal for you is to grow in trusting Jesus and his work that he's accomplished on your behalf. And then what you can do within these relationships is the second thing you can do is then to come up with questions for each other to ask that will help you fight sin and grow in loving Jesus. And the reason that you want to come up with these questions is because there's an element where you know yourself better than anyone else. And part of that bearing each other's burdens involves us being transparent about our struggles. And there's no better way for us to be honest about our struggles than to be engaged in relationships in which we've got questions that we put in place specific to ourselves that we go, hey man, I need you to ask me these questions when we get together. Because these questions are a great barometer for where I'm at in terms of how I'm fighting sin and how I am growing in my love for Jesus. And so the questions about fighting sin most often have to do with questions that are rooted in whatever sin that you're struggling in, and whether that's whether that's happening or not. And the questions that help with kind of growing in your love for Jesus are most often rooted in questions about how is your time in prayer, how is your time in reading the Bible, the disciplines of the Christian life type questions. And those questions together allow you to be able to be honest when you don't want to be honest, because you have people in your discipleship group or your spouse or in your community group asking these questions and really digging into your life with the spirit of gentleness, understanding that we're all equal at the foot of the cross, and providing you a space where it's harder for you to be dishonest about your own struggles. And then finally, the way in which we seek to bear each other's burdens is by bearing each other's burdens with genuine care that's rooted in gospel humility. And this is really important. To bear each other's burdens with gospel humility means that I am going to be honest and call you out on your sin, and at the same time, I am going to unconditionally love and care for you no matter what your response is to my calling you out on your sin. That's what gospel humility looks like. Because at the end of the day, I am calling you out on your sin not to make myself feel better, not to fix you so that my life is better, or not to fix you so that I feel like I did a great thing, or not to point out your sins so I feel better about myself. But it is genuinely rooted in the fact that outside of the gospel working in me, I don't have the capacity to fight sin, and so I'm calling you to trust in the Holy Spirit that's inside of you to fight that sin, because the Holy Spirit is the one that has empowered you to do so. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's empowered me to do so. And that allows us to be humble and to be humbly confident. Because a lot of times our tendency is to be humble in the sense of like, I don't want to bring anything up because it's awkward and I don't want to put you in an awkward situation, so I'm not going to call you out and call you to a place of repentance about your sin. Or the opposite end is kind of like, you know, I'm just going to call you out because I really like it when I see other people sin and it makes me feel good about myself. But genuine humility allows us to be confident in calling people out on their sin and at the same time unconditionally loving them the way that Christ has loved them. And at the end of the day, how does this tie into the mission of our church? The way in which this ties into the mission of our church is that we live in circles of influence. We have neighbors and family members who are carrying immense burdens, who are walking with shame on their shoulders that they are trying to hide, who are carrying fears and are overwhelmed. And the gospel calls us as individuals who are part of Anchor, who are part of the local church in Howell, in this community, to invest in our neighbors in a way in which we begin to be transparent about our own struggles and our own burdens. And we do this because we want people to see the hope that we have in the gospel and not in how figured out we have our life to be. And then we also invest in them and begin to, as we invest in our neighbors and they begin to show us the burdens that they are bearing, we begin to, no strings attached, offer to help carry their burden. Because that points people to Jesus. That points people to a hope that is anchored in the gospel and not anchored in my life being perfect or anchored in my life being comfortable where I keep everybody at an arm's length so I don't have to deal with your problems because I've got enough problems of my own to deal with. All of that gets taken away by the gospel working in us. And that's how we can be missionaries in our circle of influence. And that's how we're able to move the mission of Anchor forward. We invest in those around us. As we invest in them, we're transparent about our struggles and our own burdens, understanding that they may not be the people that will help carry the burdens for us, but it doesn't matter because our goal isn't to get people to even help us. Our goal is to point people to the fact that our hope is anchored in the gospel. And at the same time, as we invest in people, we begin to offer to bear their burdens, no strings attached, because our hope is rooted in the gospel, not in how comfortable our life is. And so we have space to invite people who are hard to love into our life and to invite people who have burdens into our life and to invest in them and to love and to care for them. So does anybody have any questions about this? If you'd like to send a text that you can see up on the screen, or you can just raise your hand and we can take a few questions here. So the question is, how do you help invest in and bear the burdens of your non-believing neighbor? What does that look like? That looks, that begins simply with investing in them and inviting them into your life and into your rhythms of your life. And so, and that can look different for different people, and depending on your own rhythms. But, in big part, you know, in some circumstances, that may be as simple as just being present in their life. And so being present in their life may involve you, when you see them outside doing yard work, you literally come outside and just say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And you may just get like, "Hey, I'm doing okay." But you may also find that over time that they begin to become more honest about what they're struggling with. And so you, as they share with you, you listen. And you communicate to them that you care. I think one of the dangers is we can try to bear each other's burdens by simply fixing people for the sake of fixing people, because honestly, in our mind, we're like, I'd rather fix you than listen to your struggle and walk through your struggle, because fixing you sounds way easier and less, it's going to take way less energy on my part. And when I say fix, what I mean is we like basically give them the answer then leave. When what we need to do is we need to walk along with people in life and, you know, communicate to them that we care. And as they're asking questions, then we can begin to give them answers to why we have hope. So I think that's part of it. I think, you know, another part of it just has to do with, you know, for us, it's literally just being engaged in our neighbors' lives. And so we are inviting them into our house. But that takes two people too, because we, you know, we have not every neighbor that we've had have responded in an interest. We've had other neighbors who haven't been interested at all, and like, there comes a state where you don't want to keep bothering them to invest in them, because it's like you're kind of being annoying and obnoxious at that point in time. And so you want to be aware of that as well. But at the end of the day, what's most important for us to understand as we invest in people and we invite people into our lives is that we're doing this not to simply merely fix people, but we're doing this to show people that God loves them. That's your goal. And you're doing this, and you're able to do this because God has loved you. And he's changed your priorities so that now you no longer find your joy and your identity and your house being perfect and in your life being perfect and hassle-free. And what he's done is he's taken that and said, he's helped you see that that's not as important anymore. And instead, your joy is in the gospel. And as your joy grows in the gospel, then what happens is you have more space to be okay with your house not being perfect. And you have more space to be okay with inviting people into your life who are harder to love and who take more time and who are a little more maybe, who just take more of your energy and who aren't, like, it's not a 50-50 relationship where you're giving and then you're receiving the same amount. Like, the gospel really allows us to engage in those relationships because our goal no longer is like for our lives to just be kind of comfortable and perfect.